John 21, 15 and 19. And he says, "Now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend to my lambs.' He said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Amen. Brother Dale, would you mind opening us in prayer, please? Amen. So I call this Sunday school Peter the Unapologetic Apostle. Peter the Unapologetic Apostle. So if there is anybody that I like spending time with, and that I had spent time with in times of trouble, in times of trials, in times of tribulation, in times of sorrow, in times of lacking, in times of confusion, you name it, it's Peter. Peter, you could say, was not a model of leadership based on his profession. Peter was not a person that you would run into and ask for advice. As a matter of fact, if you ask for advice to Peter, he would probably give you a sword and cut somebody's ears. You know? That was Peter. When you look at the book and you read the book of Acts, and the first book of Peter, there's a turning point in his life. Turning point is when he denied Jesus. And we go over that. But Peter was not the Peter that you read in the Bible. The process of Peter becoming a shepherd of the flock was a hard process. A process of pain, a process of sorrow, a process of betrayal, right? Because imagine after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, you are able to deny him 3 times. I cannot even fathom the fact how he felt, how he wept. But Christ said to him, "Peter, you are going to be sifted. You will be sifted like the wheat. But then when you have overcome, when you have overcome this obstacle, I pray for you, Peter." Now, what a blessing to know that the Son of God prayed for you specifically when you go to trials, when you go to tribulation. The Son of God is there to intercede for us, to come before the Father in your behalf and my behalf, to come before him and intercede for us like an attorney, like a lawyer does. And even though we mess up, because we will, right? I don't know about you guys, but I mess up 24/7. There is that promise and there is that security that God will be your advocate. So it was in the life of Peter. So imagine walking with the Lord for 3.5 years. And Jesus comes to you and says, "Hey, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified." No, Lord, I'm going to die for you. Peter, you know, you've been called to be sifted like the wheat. As a matter of fact, Peter, you will be tested. Now, isn't that amazing that as someone who is trying to do the will of God, somehow there is conversations in heaven that you and I are not aware of, correct? There is a dialogue, there is a meeting In construction, we call them a OSA meeting, owners, architect, and contractors meeting. Over there is God and the devil. Meetings about you, meetings about your well-being. Peter didn't know that there was a meeting prior. You being asked to be sifted. Specifically, he was asked to be sifted. Peter was in his first epistle. Peter was a very charismatic man, transformed by the power of God and a servant leader. But all these qualities did not come immediately. Peter's growth was anything but easy. God's calling for Peter was a life of continuous growth, trials, and humiliation, thus becoming a pillar of the church and a martyr for us to follow. If you read on the book of John 21:17, Peter's breakfast with Jesus at the Sea of Tiberias reflects a turning point for Peter as a leader, a shepherd of God's flock. And if you read all the story, you can see, I think it's Matthew. Yeah. Once covering from the thrill of discovery, Peter emerges with renewed conviction as a leader of thousands of new followers for the book of Acts. He challenges on the first letter the religious and social norms of the time as a witness to Christ's life, suffering, death, and resurrection. With the humble spirit, he addresses the elders and followers of the churches of Asia Minor. And you can see that in 1 Peter. His instruction to the elders of the church to be shepherds of God's flock. Verse 2, pretty much similar to what Jesus said to him, who charged him during a turning point in his life. And if you read on the turning point of his life, you can understand and appreciate the approach that God uses towards a man who not only has been broken, but sifted like the wheat. And you'll see that on Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you, men like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith would not fail, and then when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It is easy to draw a conclusion during this experience. Being sifted is something that you and I will go through. It's unavoidable. It would happen. Some of you probably just come out of a trial. Some of you are in the middle of a trial. And some of us probably will start a trial. There are only three categories. Will be, are, was. And it's going to happen. The sole purpose of that trial, the sole purpose of that tribulation, is for you to be found worthy of God's calling. Tested like gold. Tested like a jewel that God has purchased with his blood. Now, if you talk or if you meet anybody that's never been a trial in 20 years being a Christian, I will question that relationship. Because a true child of God, a true servant of God, would be tested. A true child of God would go to trials. Christ said it. In the world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of security in the earth. It's not a matter of having a refrigerator full of groceries, a brand new car, which is good. I'm still praying to God for that F-150 Raptor. You know, for God, not impossible. I mean, he fed Elijah with ravens. Hey, Lord, you know, the F-22 Raptor looks great. So we walk by faith, not by sight. God's development of a character can be described sometimes as unbearable and sometimes as a part of a being chastised. It is in this moment of the storm that we rest on the knowledge and wisdom and on the promise of his continued work in our life. And that in our pain, we can try to question the Creator, but guess what? He remembers that we are what? Dirt. So we got to understand, we are jars of clay. He's the potter. We might be dressed good. We might be look good, even though everybody's here is handsome and very nice looking. But guess what? We still jars of clay in the hands of the potter. So I took a class in high school called clay. And we were molding vases, jars. I did a cup one time. It looked like, ugh, real bad. You know what I did? I had to break it down because my teacher said, that looks horrible. She said, it looks like a five-year-old made that cup. Really bad. So he said, break it and do it again. Break it and do it again. Isn't that what God does to us? Isn't that what God does to us during the sifting time? The molding to his perfection. The molding to be Christ-like. The molding to be part of his kingdom. And as we pain and sorrow. Now, you know God would not do that to the stranger, to the non-part of the family. He would do it to his family, to his sons and daughters. Right? But we take that by faith. Why do we take it by faith? Because he's our Father. He's the potter, and we are the clay. We don't like it. We don't like it. My daughter's here. You can ask her the many times when she was putting time out. Ask her if she liked it. No, she didn't. But it was needed. Right, honey? But guess what? That's what God does to us. But he does it with love and care. He's not gonna destroy you. He's not gonna crush you. He's gonna pull you apart and put you back together. And that is painful. And that's what happened to Peter. So imagine somebody walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, and you are told you're gonna be sifted, you're gonna be broken, you're gonna be put to the test by the devil himself. But when you have come out from this trial, when you have come out from this tribulation, I want you to encourage others. Whoa, that's a powerful message. Sometimes God will put us through a trial so we can be a blessing to others, so we can help others, especially those who are going to be servants, leaders of a church, especially those who are going to be leading the charge in a church. So it is the God's development of a character that can be described sometimes as unbearable. It's hard sometimes when God is dealing with you. Look what it says, Romans 9, 20, 21. On the contrary, who are you, O foolish person, who answers back to God? The thing the molded would not say to the molder, why do you make me like this? Will it? Or does the potter not have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one object for honorable and another for common use? To understand Peter's growth as a leader throughout the ministry is to accept the position of a servant and a shepherd of God's people. You will be put to the test. I will be put to the test. But God does that for a purpose, for a reason. What is the whole sole purpose of God? To create in us the image of Christ. Amen? To create in us. In one occasion, after the miracles of Jesus, Christ asked him, Matthew 16, 15-20. Matthew 16, verse 15-20. He said to them, who do yourself say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he gave the disciples strict orders that they were not to tell no one that he was the Christ. Blessed are you, Peter, because no flesh and blood has revealed this to you. Now, as a Christian, and as somebody that follows the teachings of expository preaching, and I believe in expository preaching, I believe in the doctrines of grace, no man and no woman can be saved without the grace of God. Unless God chooses to reveal himself to that person, it doesn't matter. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. You know how many times I had to open Psalm 91 and put it in my head to say, Lord, save this person. What do you want me to do? It's not up to me. It's not up to me. They understood the doctrines of grace. When you understand the doctrines of grace, that it's God who chooses the person whom he's going to reveal himself to. Our job is to plant the seed, to give the water, and let God deal with increasing. It is not my job to know who is saved and who is not saved. My job is to preach the gospel. And right here, it tells me that it's God who revealed himself to his children. The wisdom of his word, the wisdom of his knowledge, the guidance of the Spirit, right? Peter, no flesh and blood has revealed this to you. It is by the power and the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that can transform the heart of an individual and give him the new birth. Amen? It is by him alone. And it was God who revealed himself to Peter. It was God himself who told him, you are the Christ. So imagine you've been walking all these years, all these months with the Messiah, and you do not know who is inside of that body. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Amen. What a blessing to know that we're here because God revealed himself to us from all walks of life, from all corners of the world. When I grew up in El Salvador, I visited a Baptist church that was called the Crown of Christ, La Corona de Cristo. And there was a gentleman, it was Peter Harrison. It was an American missionary that went there. He would bring candy. I was 6, 7 years old. He would bring candy. He would bring juices, the real nice juices. And I like to go there because that gentleman gave me a New Testament in Spanish. And I still have it. But you could say 42 years ago. And he told me one thing that I never understood, that I never heard about. It was, Cristo te ama, Jesus loves you. Those words were planted in my heart. And I kept going and I kept going. Now, my family was not 100% Catholic, was 2,000% Catholic, okay? Yeah. So I was being trained to be an altar boy. And the discipline, the father would whip us sometimes in the back because we had to hold the cup at a certain point, stand a certain point. For those who grew up Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. If you take the wrong step, when he says something, here comes the whip. Oh yeah, I got beaten many times. And I would go there when the missionary would go there. He went there like twice a year. And you can see all these kids enjoying candy and juices. But most of all, the love of Christ in this man. The love of Christ. When my grandmother found out that I was going to a Christian church, believe it or not, I got chastised. I got beaten. I got beaten with a rod in my back. And my legs, but the word was planted. The word was there. It didn't flourish at that moment. So when I came to the States, I became a Christian. I remember those words. And when I look at the New Testament this gentleman gave me, now it makes sense. But this man always told me, will give me a hug. He says, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. That is God's work. That is God's work. It is in that moment we understand that God in his mercy and his love planted that seed in my life to a certain point flourish. I mean, you can see that in Saul, on a young man Saul. When Stephen got killed, do you remember who they brought the clothes to? On the feet of a man named who? Saul. Correct? It wasn't any Saul. They brought him right to his feet. So we see that on the work of God. We see that on that. Now, so throughout the gospel, Peter's interaction with Jesus and the disciples reflect a leader who is impulsive, ambitious, self-assertive, and quick to commit without fully understanding the meaning of Jesus' words of actions. Right? Who was there to protect Jesus, Peter? Oh, I'll go, Lord. I'll go ahead and do it. Cut the ear. Oh, no. We'll defend you, Lord. You know, we'll do anything that is necessary to protect you. Peter exhibits the character of an outspoken leader of the disciples, willing to challenge Jesus' actions and teachings. John 13, 6. Although quick to commit Jesus' challenges, he's unsteady in demonstrating his commitment during Jesus' times of suffering. John 18, 15 and 25. However, Peter is transformed in John 21 from the ambitious, self-motivated, impulsive, and inconsistent follower of Jesus to the fully committed, charismatic leader of the Christ Church. Remember in John 21, 7, he jumps from his boat upon recognizing Jesus by the Sea of Tiberias in Galilee. He shares a breakfast of fish bread with his teacher, and he's challenged by Jesus after he denied the master in his critical time of suffering. John 18, 15 and 19. A reflection of Peter's denial of Christ, Jesus asked Peter to respond three times the question, "Do you love me?" What a different question, right? Do you love me, Peter? After you denied me three times, after you were sifted like the wheat, do you love me? Oh boy. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me after I put you to the trial, after you were taking away everything, after you were put to the test in the desert, after you went through trials through the wheel to get the grain out on the wheat? You ever seen how they get the wheat out of the plant? It gets smashed, it gets beaten, it gets put in the wheel to crush it to the point that only the grain comes out. Sifted like the wheat. Peter, do you love me after I put you to this trial? Do you love me after I put you in the lowest point in your life? Peter, do you love me? And that's the same question God can ask us today. Do you love me? After I take away everything that you have, do you love me? After you realize that the plans don't go according to what you wanted, do you still love me? Do you still have the same commitment that you have before you were sifted like the wheat? Do you still love me? To follow Jesus meant more than forming a deep relationship with the Savior. Following Jesus was a commitment to the work of shepherding and the work of Jesus. The attitude of shepherding pretty much aligns with Jesus' leadership challenge. Not with our more modern definition of servant leadership. Servants who fill their own belly, who care more about living in a multi-million-dollar home, mansion, and drive expensive cars without any care for the souls of the flock. Am I correct? We got many of those, right? We got many of those. They're more concerned about flying in a $20 million project to help the church than to care about the growth of a church and the souls of the lost. The souls of those that don't have any hope. Correct? John 10, 11, 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees because he's a hired hand and does not care about the flock or the sheep. Peter's commitments to serving others and following Jesus is evident in the changes we see him after his transformation by the Sea of Tiberias. You see that. You see that in the book of Acts. You see that when Peter met Jesus after the resurrection. Now, we understand that the early church suffered challenges. After Christ Jesus died, resurrected, and went to heaven, after that church was growing and knowing that Peter preached a sermon where 5,000 got saved and then 3,000, you're talking about the power of God without a microphone, 5,000 and then 3,000. The church suffered persecution by other believers of another faith, pretty much the Roman Empire. Emperor Nero blamed the early Christians for the burning of Rome, and that encouraged the belief that these early Christians were enemies of the empire. In addition, the Christians became a threat to Nero. The Gentile believers are fearful for the ridicule of the faith of those who believe in the faith of Christ. Some of the Christians were turned or betrayed by neighbors, friends, and family. So the early Christians were viewed as a threat, as suspects, and also as persons without civil rights, without any right whatsoever. Some of the Christians, if you ever read the book, The History of the Church, they were not even able to vote. They were not invited to social events. Those Christians were shunned, excluded, because they became part of a movement that challenged the society in that time. As a result, the early Christians are viewed as a potential threat to the well-being of those who know them. When Peter, the first book of Peter was written, it was written to believers who find themselves marginalized, outcast from a society without political rights. And many times their associates, they were encouraged to turn them in, to betray them. Pretty much what happened in World War II. You know, a lot of the Jews in World War II, my grandfather used to tell me that you would be in the field working and they knew that your name or you were a Jew. They would get paid, let's say, $200 just to give your name to the Gestapo or the SSS. You would make money. People make millions of dollars, turn them in Jews. You know, they arrested them in the field. My grandfather said that before going to World War II, he said that he was plowing in the field with his dad. And suddenly, he saw that there was a car coming and motorcycles and everything, arresting everybody in the village. So he flee. He flew for his life. The first letter of Peter can be examined in four strategic teachings of encouragement for those early church believers. Number one, recognition of honor in their connection with Jesus. Number two, the compliance to suffer society's insults in Christ's name as a crucial experience. Number three, instruction of a code of conduct towards non-believers and each other. And now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this. It is hard being a Christian in a society that goes against every possible belief that you have. I mean, look at here in America. What's a woman? What's a man? What are you teaching your children? You have a president who supports gay rights, pretty much. They're not respecting the structure of the family, a man and a woman. We see society, teenagers changing their gender, going through surgery, etc. Why is that? People are confused. People are in a dark, you could say, tunnel. What about the church of God? What about the Christ believers? They're supposed to be proclaiming their name up from the roof with banners, crying out to God for to heal our land. We ought to be doing that. We ought to be bowing down our feet before the mighty hand of God so He can come and heal us. No psychology, and I'm going to tell you, Church of Christ, no psychology, no president, no governor, no leader, no member of Congress is going to heal our land but the power of God. Plain and simple. You could try, but it's not going to work. You know why? Because everything starts at the church. If the people that are called out in my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn away from the wicked ways, what it says, I will heal the land. It starts with us. Leaders that have the opportunity to influence the church and all that, like the Bible said, they're more after the money. They're more after their well-being. Like Peter said, they're filling the stomach, their bellies. They care about the lost soul. When the pandemic happened, Joel Osteen received $30 million a month, even though the church wasn't open. $30 million a month in offerings. You believe that? Forget about the souls. Forget about the churches. Now, one of the pastors in America, and Pastor Dale too, were able to open the churches, even though there was challenges during the pandemic. But we took a stand, right? We took a stand for the Word of God. And it's questionable because clubs were open, bars were open, all the property was open, but the church could not open. The pastor, John MacArthur in Los Angeles, got sued 5 times by the county for opening the church. 2 miles away, clubs, bars, strip clubs, whatever, were open, but the church could not be open. So he says, well, Pastor MacArthur said, well, I can always start ministry in jail. Talking about boldness and taking a stand for the Word of God. In the closing chapter, Peter addresses the elders. Verse 1, young men of the churches of Asia Minor, against these conditions of struggle and ridicule. His words are meant to help these believers, leaders and followers alike, to endure the pressures and negative reactions to their neighbors. And even their own family members. These leaders and their followers are victims of the social pressures and control methods of ridicule and prejudice. Peter's first instructions are for the elders, echoing the very same challenge to given by Jesus on the Sea of Tiberias. Be shepherds of my flock. A shepherd is going to be hunted. A shepherd will be the first person in line. Amen. The person in front of the church is the first person that gets all the beating, all the insults, all the persecution. Persecution that you and I are not even aware of what's going on. It is a persecution against the church. And it's been going on since the foundation. It will be still going on until Christ comes. And the church is taken away. If you look at the life of Peter going through that process of being sifted, it was necessary for his life. Look at the letter that he wrote, first and second, on First Peter and then Second Peter. My goodness, a total change, Peter. So God wants to use us as such, shepherds of the flock, as members who oversee and protect the flock, as members that we're not selfish, that we're not looking for our own selves, we're not looking for my own benefit. That we'll be able to pray for Brother Dale, his family, his wife, so we can pray for those people that are in front of a church. So we can pray for those individuals that are going through a hardship. My family and I, we, every Friday, sometimes every Friday, after dinner, we get together and we pray. We pray. Sometimes I grab individual, two of my kids, I go to the room and pray. I grab them individually. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for this person who's going through that. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for this Sunday school. Let's pray for these things. Prayer is the only thing that we need, that we must do. Like I said, no leader, no political famous actor can help heal our land, but only the power of Christ. Amen? Yeah.
I'm looking at John writing or reminding us about this episode. And John mentioned Peter's full name, Simon Peter. Yet you will never hear Jesus using the last word, Peter, in questioning Simon. And I think it's an observation. He came to be a disciple with the name Simon.
Mm-hmm.
Simon means weak, weak. And Jesus Christ gave him the pen name, last name, Peter, which means rock.
Yep.
So Jesus is addressing the person from his natural self. Most people will come to the faith because of what we can get. So Christ is asking him, in your weakness, do you love me? When you fall sick, when there's nothing for you to be strong, do you still love me? Most of us, we love God because of what we can get. That's the first observation. Second, if you are reading it from Greek, the word love from Jesus is different from the answers Peter or Simon was giving him. Again, is it agape that even in death you still love God? That's an observation, because Peter's answer was almost like on the natural, the feeling, but it wasn't the agape. But the most important is the command Jesus gave to Simon: feed my sheep. He never told Peter to feed himself. Christianity, or doing the work of God, it has nothing to do with what you can get. It has everything to do with the sacrifice that you are doing for the work of God. Most people come into Christianity, especially into ministry, to become feeders of themselves. To read Ezekiel, to read Jeremiah 29. They are all there. They are fleecing the flock.
Correct.
At times, we are living in prosperity. So that command alone makes you to be able to differentiate between a true man of God and a false man of God. That if somebody is not of God, they are in for what they can get. They are not in for what they can give.
Amen. And it's very important with that, because Christ said it. The hired hand, the person who's there after the money, when he sees the wolf, he runs. Runs away. Let the wolf eat all the lamb that you want. Because he's not there because he loves God. He's there because of money. But the good shepherd will be there, and is there to protect the flock. Amen? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen? And I like that you talk, Albert, about when Christ told him, you know, upon this rock. That's a mistake of the Catholic Church, because they think Christ is the rock. Upon this statement, upon this, what you confess, I'm going to build a church. And I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. I mean, who preached the first sermon in the Bible that masses converted? 5,000. I mean, can you reach 5,000 in one day? Talk about the power of God in him. And then 3,000. So, thank you, Albert. So, it is true. A lot of individuals join churches And that's why as a church of God and as a ministry, what is one thing that we need to have discernment with? Who is the messenger of Christ? Right? How do we know what sermon and what who is the messenger of Christ? How does a flock, the sheep, know the shepherd? Right? You spend time with him. Right? Listen, I made an experiment 2 weeks ago. So I went to Richmond. So one time I decided to go drive Route 1. There's farms, there's goats, I went to this back road, and you see this sheep laying down on the fence. And I start making them noises like burr and all that. The gentleman saw me from far away, okay? He whistled. I don't know how he whistled, but he whistled. Guess what all the 10 sheep did? Followed him. They were not even adhere to my calling, but to the shepherd or the person in charge, that whistle made him run. So because they know their master, they know the shepherd. You don't know the shepherd. You can't know the shepherd by reading the Bible casually or every 5-10 days a week. Prayer. How do we spend time? You spend time in prayers knowing your master. He's your father. We got to come before the throne with trust, with an attitude of trust and in awe and humiliation. He's my father. He's my God. Christ said, whatever you ask in my name, I will go to my father and I will ask him for it. What a great privilege to know. That's how you know a shepherd. You spend time with him. You find out on the letter that he left for you. It's not for the lost, it's for the church. It's all 66 books. It's for the church. It is for those whose God has called. And it is amazing that you touched that point, Albert. He says, the person, it is sad to know that in America, people go to churches, become pastors just to fleece the flock. That's sad. Forget about the lost. And that goes around the world. Not only in America, Central America, South America, because when I go preach, you'd be surprised. The pastor would not preach unless somebody drops a bucket of on the 5-gallon bucket, $20. What? South America too, Asia Minor, Europe, and all those places. The higher hand is there, but the Church of God is one, and they know who the shepherd is. They know who their master. They know who guides them, the Holy Spirit. Christ said, I will leave the Comforter, and he will guide you. Plug into that source that you have, which is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Tell him, Lord, guide me. The Bible says that sometimes we will not have words how to ask God, but the Holy Spirit will do it with groaning, utter. What a privilege. Even if you don't have a word to say to God, the Holy Spirit will help you. You gotta understand, He's the comforter. He's there. He's there, moving, saving. You know, and I'm not talking about super experience of a revelation or a vision. No. The gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Christ came, died for us, resurrected. Christ said, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come, but he left and the Comforter came. And you see that on the miracles. You see the disciples in the upper room being covered by the Spirit. The miracles that came after that to the point that even the shadow of Peter healed the sick. But that was the apostles. Right now we got some fake apostles. Like Benny Hinn, when I got saved, he would use the coat and throw it at people and people got healed. That's a joke. That's a joke. There was 12 apostles. And the requirement of an apostle was to have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, seen his miracles, and see him go up in heaven. That is a requirement of the gospel. Amen?